we love you and we just thank you for the opportunity to get into Scripture today. And we pray that your Scripture gets into us. And Lord, open up our eyes to see. And as always, give us understanding, Lord, as to what you have to say to us today. We love you. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We pray over our church that you protect and provide for us, Lord, and lead us where you want us to be and get us there how you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5. You know, when I was reading this passage this week, I was thinking about when I had grown up in Hawaii, and it was in the 80s, and my mom was kind of crazy, actually, and it wasn't kind of crazy. She was sort of, she was nuts. She was just nuts. I love her. I loved her. She's gone now, but my mom was just wild. She was crazy. So we went to Hawaii on vacation, and my mom just decided never to go back to the state, you know, to California. And she's like, "We're staying here. No job, no nothing. We're just gonna stay here." But she was good looking, and she knew how to work that, and she got plugged in, and I don't know. We ended up staying there, and when we first got there, the place that we lived in was a hippie compound. And this was like mid-70s, I guess. And this was a place, and I remember it, man, I was just a kid, but I remember living with these hippies, and they stunk, you know, they didn't believe in deodorant or any of that. They grew weed and vegetables. And that's what it was. It was just a weird compound of hippies where they kind of just all sold everything they had and put it into a pot, and they were all living together. And my mom was into it, and I was growing up with other hippie kids, and it was really weird, but it seemed to work for them for a while. I don't know whatever happened to the group, but have you guys ever heard about that, those groups, those hippie groups? Did you ever live in one? Connie's like, "Yeah, I managed one a few years ago." No, so when we're in Acts chapter 5, what we see is the early church is coming together, and they've been selling everything and putting it into a pot, and so nobody has a need of anything. And they're communistic in a way. But the difference of it is that, you know, communism that we know today is it's your stuff is taken by force, whereas this stuff was given by, you know, free will. And that's what they did. Nobody had need of anything. And so the church has been coming together. And they've been putting their stuff together and living off of it with each other. So nobody's like really poor. Nobody's really rich. They're all on the same ground. And let me ask you guys a question. Do you think that was a smart thing for the church to do in the beginning? Who said yes? Okay, Connie, I want you to sell that house in Depot Bay and work. And you put Okay, yeah, you better sell a house before the earthquake, right? But do you guys think it was a good idea that the church did that? That they sold their properties and they put it all into a common purse and they were all distributing the wealth evenly amongst each other? Was it a good idea? Raise your hand. Kerwin, I'm with you. Don't feel it. So me and Kerwin are like, I don't think it was a good idea. And I'll tell you why. Because God never asked them to do it. And what we see later is that Paul actually had to take up an offering from the Gentile churches because they were so broke in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? So God never asked them to do that. This is something that they were doing on their own. But it turns out it was a financial disaster. And besides that, we don't see any other churches doing that in the book of Acts. It was only this one particular church. Now, I know it sounds holy and godly, like, oh man, let's just like sell everything we have, move in together, and like we'll just share, you know, what we got. But that situation ended up being a total disaster. And so now what we see in chapter 5 is the story started out with everybody selling everything that they got. And then chapter 5 verse 1 starts with the word but. So that word but, everybody's selling everything, having everything in common. But it means there's going to be a problem with that. And it says in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife being aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira sell part of their property. And they're bringing half or some of the money, not all of the money, to the apostles. Now, for you guys that know the story, this isn't going to end up good for these guys. But the problem isn't selfishness here. The problem is going to be hypocrisy. And what we're going to see off the bat is that God's not concerned so much as what we bring, but the character we have. Okay? And so these guys bring a part of it. And I think for us, you know, they want to appear more spiritual than they are. They want to appear more Christian-ese than they really are. And I think for us, you guys, that's a temptation for us too. That today we don't even want to just like have people see the best of us. We want people to see a part of us that ain't even a part of us. I mean, think about Instagram and Facebook and all the filters and everything and the catfish that's going on. I mean, we've got spiritual catfish in the church where we show up and we want people to think a certain way about us that's not even true. And it was George MacDonald, he was an old Scottish preacher, that said people are more concerned about looking than being. And I think, man, Facebook must have read that and picked up on it and was like, hey, let's get filters and everything, you know. And I don't ever want to use a filter. I don't, actually. If I ever do a selfie, I don't want to use a filter. And here's why. Because I don't want to look better than I am. Because then when you see me, you're going to be like, oh, Lord, what's wrong with you? You look like you got in a train wreck. I would rather just like be me, right, and take an ugly picture and then be better than that. But man, we've got today, we're putting filter upon filter. I mean, you can look like a stinking mermaid at the end of it and do whatever you want. Because people are really concerned about the way other people see them. They care more about the way they look and about the way they are. And so sometimes we can do that too. We want to look more spiritual. You know, someone might ask you guys, you know, hey, how's your prayer life going? If I just came up to you and I just said, hey, how's your prayer life going? You're like, oh man, it's so good, my bro. I'm just with the Lord every morning, you know, connecting with them. And we don't want to say, the reality of it is how's my life, you know, I feel like I'm hanging by a thread that's ready to break. I haven't been spending time in prayer. We don't do that. Instead, we're like, man, I've been praying a lot. Hey, I've been praying for you. What can I pray for you for, right? I'm always asking you guys, what can I pray for you for? But sometimes we do that and things are a mess. And what God wants is honesty of the heart. When things are hard, when we're going through a troubled time and things are a mess, God wants us to connect with them and be honest with them about it. And so these people are having an issue of hypocrisy. And just really quick, I want to just say what hypocrisy is and what it's not when we're looking at this in the Bible, because we can get it mixed up where we're like, man, I think maybe I'm a hypocrite where I'm living one way and then I'm in church another way. And hypocrisy, a hypocrite is not somebody who believes in something and falls short of it. That's a Christian. A hypocrite is somebody who's fake and then they think they're fooling everybody. And the difference of it is, it's not that we believe in something that's right and we're trying to go after it and we fail. That's humanity. That's Christian. But faking and thinking that you're fooling everybody else around, that's the problem. Because we're imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And so we're going to have issues that we believe. What we believe doesn't always match up with what we do, right? Have you guys been there? You know what I'm saying, right? Even Paul said in Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 15, he says, and I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate, knowing perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows, and I agree with the law that it's good, but I can't help myself because it is the sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. Now, raise your hand if you can relate to that. That should be every one of us. Paul's not a hypocrite. He knows the standard, but he's saying, he's given an honest confession of his heart that he falls short of it. And it's not, it wasn't a daily experience for him, but it was definitely something that Paul had dealt with. And I think, you know, I know for me, it's like, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize I got to grow in the Lord. And the more spiritual we come, the more that we realize I need to be more spiritual. And so Paul got it. We get it. And so when we're looking at the word hypocrite in the Greek, you guys know that that means wearing a mask. That's the Greek definition of it. It's like a mask, like an actor. You're putting something on and you're acting like somebody you're not. You remember, man, back in the 80s when we'd go to Halloween and we'd get those plastic masks from Walmart and they stunk and they were filled with chemicals. And now you can't buy them because they kill people if you wear them. But when we were kids, we wore those things all the time. And I remember my mom got me a mask, a plastic one. I had a sore throat from that thing. Ended up getting sick. I mean, it's amazing the stuff that we used to do back in the day that we can't do anymore. But what we'd do, we put on a mask and we knew we weren't fooling anybody, right? We had a mask on, it was fake. Other people knew it was fake. But here's the deal with hypocrisy. When you put on a mask of hypocrisy, you think everybody thinks it's real when you know it's fake. And so Ananias and Sapphira are coming into the group, and they're having this issue of hypocrisy. So in verse 3, Peter knows that they're wearing a mask, and it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but you have lied to God." And it was Oliver Wendell Holmes that said that sin has many tools, but the lie is the handle that fits them all. And so what happens here is these guys are lying. Ananias comes in and he's lying, and Peter says, "You haven't lied to men, but to God." By the way, that's a case point in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And what he says here is you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he says you've lied to God. So that's proof text of the doctrine of the Trinity. And Peter tells him, listen, Satan's influenced your heart. And the problem for Ananias is he's not lying to Peter. He's actually lying to God. And to make it worse, his wife is going to be doing it too. And they're getting together and they're probably thinking, you know what? We're going to sell our land. We're going to bring the money. Everybody's, you know, been doing it. Everybody's been getting recognition of it. Barnabas got his name changed, you know, from his name to Barnabas, and he got recognition. So we'll get recognition too. And what you need to do, Ananias, is go on down there. They want to talk to us. And this is your chance to shine, because they're probably going to tell you, man, you give so much. We're so thankful for you guys. And then 3 hours later, I'll come in behind you after they're done praising you up and down. And then I'll show up and then they'll be praising me up and down too. Oh, you're so good. You're such a good wife, man. You guys, man, you're the best. And so Ananias goes down there and Peter calls him out on it. His wife isn't there yet. It says, and he said, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and he breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out. This is crazy. This is like not a normal Wednesday night Bible study. These guys show up, and Ananias shows up, ends up dropping dead. And Peter gets these young guys in the church. And if you think about it, I mean, what do you think these guys are thinking about? They're young guys. Everything's brand new in the church. And I was trying to picture what would be going on in somebody's head that's like, you know, 20 years old. They show up to a service or something, and people are dropping dead like flies. And not only are they dropping dead, Peter's like, hey, I need you to come down here and pick these guys up and drag them out of here. I mean, they're probably thinking, you know, when I went to disciple school, I was thinking about learning how to sing Kumbaya, memorize a couple verses. You know, I didn't plan on yanking people out of here dead. And so Peter calls these guys out, and they get Ananias out of there. And then it says in verse 7, his wife is about to show up. The problem with her is that she doesn't know her husband's not doing good, but she's going to find out. In verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you have sold this land for this much." And so at this point, this girl's got to be thinking, they don't know. How are they ever going to know? But Peter is getting a word from the Lord that this woman's crooked and so's her husband. And she's like, yeah, that's exactly what we sold it for. It's like we sold the house for $250,000 when they really got $500,000. And she's like, that's it. That's the price. Yeah, I mean, you must have talked to my husband. You know, that's exactly what we settled on the price for. And the sad thing about it is when Peter is asking her this question, this is her opportunity to confess and to repent and to say, you know what? Actually, no, that's not what we sold it for. That's not the entire story. And she should have, there was an opportunity there for her to come back and sit and give the truth. And you know what? It's like that with the Lord, you guys. When we have that opportunity and we've messed up, we need to take it because God's merciful and gracious and forgiving and long-suffering and wanting to forgive. And we get those moments where we fall into sin, we go into sin, and we have those opportunities where we come back to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, you know what? I messed up. Not to try to hide it because, see, they're lying to God about it. We can hide our sin from each other, but we can't hide it from the Lord. And so this was her opportunity to just say, hey, listen, I'm dealing with this. And God would have blessed that situation when she's coming saying, I need healing, I need forgiveness. What I'm doing is messed up. I care more about what people think about me than what God does. And God would have dealt with that situation. But what does she do? She lies about it. And so now, in verse 8, she said, yeah, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will come and bury you too. These poor boys. I'm thinking about these kids. I mean, they just got done digging 3 hours, a hole in the hot summer heat for her husband. They dump them in there. They come back thinking, man, I just want an ice cold Pepsi, man. That was like torture. That was hard work. And then Peter's like, hey, you didn't take that shovel back to Newport Rental yet, did you? And they're like, no, why? And then they got to take this girl out and bury her right next to her husband. And so, you know, I was looking at that, and one of the things that we do see in it is this couple who are in partnership with each other. And it's not that they're in partnership to do what's right. They're in partnership to do what's wrong. And they're on the same team together doing it. And, you know, with our marriages and our spouses that we have, we want to make sure that we're encouraging each other to do those right things instead of the wrong things. Vicky does it all the time to me. I wish I encouraged Vicky more in what's right as much as she does me. And, you know, she's quilting every night in the back room and I'm out there watching TV. And sometimes I just don't watch the most holiest of things. I'm into drama and weird stuff sometimes. I don't know what it is. And Vicky will, well, I know what it is. I'm just into drama. That's all there is to it. And so, like, Vicky will hear it in her quilt room. This girl's got, like, the hearing of a bat. And she'll hear, she's even got her headphones on, listening to a sermon or whatever. And she'll hear something on the TV. And she'll go, would Jesus watch that? She's not even in the room. She's down the hall in her room. And she's calling me out, hey, would Jesus watch that right now? And I'm just like, man, no. So then I'm having to, you know, mute it and read the subtitles, right? But the idea of it is, you know, is to encourage, hey, listen, you know, maybe I do need to listen to that. And because sometimes I can let that junk get in my head. and then it gets, and then that's bad. But you know, we have liberty in Christ, right? With music, with what we watch on TV, you know, we have certain Christian liberties, but we got to be careful with those things because, you know, sometimes it can go into one direction or another. And so these guys, what are they doing? They've come up with a plan and they're like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go in there and lie and we're going to get recognition and people are going to just be tweeting about how great we are and it's going to be awesome. And, you know, we're going to be part of the club. And that's sad because they're wanting to be part of a group instead of having fellowship with the Lord. And so in verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and she breathed their last. And the young men came and they found her dead and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. And so great fear fell upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. And so you know what, you guys? Listen, this sounds harsh, doesn't it? You know, and I think people, I hear people say, Jason, I do want that Acts church again. I want things to be perfect like it was when it started and without all of the garbage. Let me tell you something. There was a lot of garbage in the first church. In fact, there was sin in the church, just like there is now. And it's really important that we remember who's driving this train. And it's Jesus. It's not you, and it's not me. It's not our perfection, or it's not our imperfection. It's based on Jesus. Jesus is building his church, and he uses imperfect people to do it. And so when she comes in here and she ends up dropping dead, we need to understand that what's happening in this moment is that Satan has been trying to destroy the church from the outside in. You remember what Guy was teaching last week about how they were getting beat up and kicked around and punked? And they're like, you better not be talking about this Jesus no more. But that doesn't work. So what happens when Satan can't beat him from the outside? Goes from the inside, right? And that's what he does with us. You know, it's like Spurgeon said, Satan doesn't kick a dead horse. In other words, if you're alive and moving and growing, the devil's going to hate that. And he's going to do everything he can to shut it down. And so what does Satan do? He makes a move from destroying it, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And what we see in Acts is there's a couple of first things. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're preaching in power. Thousands of people are getting healed. Thousands of people are coming to Christ and Christianity. And so now we see the first time that sin is actually leading, is getting into the church. And so the word gets out about Ananias and his wife. Check out verse 12. And it's got people wondering at this time, is Christianity really something I want to sign up for? Because the people that are signing up for it, they're ending up dropping like flies. And there's some pretty hardcore power going on there. And what's God doing? He's purifying the church. And he's sending a message. And it says in verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that they at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And when you remember last week when Guy was teaching chapter 4, they were together and they were praying a certain prayer. It's interesting because the prayer is now getting answered. And the prayer was this. They prayed that, they said, Lord, grant your servants boldness to preach your word and to do healing signs and miracles. That was back in chapter 4 and verse 29. And so now in chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 12, God's showing up and he's answering that prayer. And now miraculous things are happening. People are getting saved. Lives are getting transformed. And it's not just, you know, that they're getting transformed and people are getting saved and all that. One of the things I want you to look at, you guys, is like, what does that tell you about the heart of Jesus? That he wants to see people get healed. that he wants to see people get better, that he wants to see people get strengthened, and he wants to see people in their mind too, right? These people are tormented by unclean spirits, it says. And so what God wants to do is we see Jesus, not just the healing, but we see Jesus's heart. And how's he doing it? He's doing it by the hands of the apostles, and he's using them in a great way. And when we look at Newport, you guys, and we see hurting people, the way God heals is through you. The way God reaches is through your hand. The way God goes is through your feet. And that's what we see in these apostles. They're going out and they're the hands and they're the feet of Jesus. And you can do that anywhere. You know, people come into your workplace. You can pray for them. People call you up. You can meet with them. You know, you can talk to strangers that are going through a difficult time and just say, listen, I just want to tell you about the Lord for a second. And I know it seems weird to talk to people about Jesus today, but you know what? If you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. Nobody's doing it. We're no longer the hands and feet of the Lord. And we have to be out there caring about our community. Our always start with our family. Looking in our family. Is there someone I need to be witnessing to in my family? Start at your family. And you know, like, get involved. And then get involved at your work. You know, you can have Bible studies before you start your job. Or after work. Or meet up with somebody for coffee. But the heart of Jesus is to reach people through us. And so that's what they're doing. And now the miracles are taking place. In verse 17, what's going to happen now is that the Sadducees are going to get wind of this. And they're going to be upset about it. And why are they going to get mad? You remember what guy said about the Sadducees last week? They were sad, you see, because why? They weren't into miracles. They're not into angels. They're not into the afterlife. They're not into all this, you know, hocus pocus is what they're seeing it as. Hoodoo voodoo. They ain't into it. But they don't understand this is a move of God that he's doing to establish the church. And they don't believe in these superstitions. And they preached and taught that. Now that it's happening, people are like, you guys are liars. Look at what's going on. There's something happening by the hand of God through these apostles. And so in verse 17, they got to shut this down. This can't be getting out any farther because it looks bad on their resume. And it says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priests and those with them came and they called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. But in verse 22, the officers came and they didn't find them in prison. And they returned and they reported, saying, indeed, we went to the prison and it was shut securely. And the guards standing outside before the doors were there. But when we opened them, we found nobody inside. This is getting pretty bad for these guys. They go and they go to bring out the apostles. They find out that they're not in there. They go back and they tell word to the Sadducees and they say, listen, I know that you don't believe in the miraculous. And I know that if it's supernatural, then it must not be real. And, you know, we're not into angels and all of that. But let me tell you something. I went to go get these guys. The guards are outside the door. The door is locked. I went in there and there ain't nobody in there. And you're going to have to square up with that. And it's getting tense because everything they ever believed is getting thrown right out the window. And so what they're going to do is now they're going to go out and try and find these guys. And what are they doing? They're out there preaching the word. In verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. So it's kind of hard for these guys to deny the supernatural. Now in verse 26, the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And I bet they did. So what do you do? These guys have gone through these prison doors. They're out there preaching the word, and then the Sadducees are like, yeah, go and get them. You know how you're going to deal with them? You're going to go and get them. You're going to say, hey, Mr. Apostle Wassel, sir, can you come back with me? Like, you're not going to be laying your hands on these guys. And I wonder if Peter was like, don't touch me, but I'll go. Don't put your hands on me, right? I think he's probably humble about it. But if I was Peter, I'd be like, yeah, I'll go with you, but don't you touch me, man. You don't know me, right? And so they get brought back in, and they go. And it's not that they didn't want to kill him. It's that they were afraid to do anything as well, because now the people are going to turn around and flip on them. Because think about it. You got people there that got healed of you know, handicap arms and legs, and now they can run and walk, and they're like, you better not touch Peter, man. He healed my arm. I'll use this hand to bust you up, right? Don't you touch this guy. So the people are ready to riot because so much good is happening. What kind of messed up people? When people are getting healed and they're getting transformed, and then you got another group of people that sit back and look at them and are just disgusted that the whole thing is going on. That was the religious situation back in the day. And so, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and they asked him, saying, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. What a compliment. You're filling Jerusalem with this doctrine everywhere you go. You know, and there's a fanatic. I heard a definition of a fanatic. A fanatic is somebody, and your husband might fit this category. A fanatic is somebody who won't change the subject and won't change their mind. You know anybody like that? You're like, it's me. I know. That's a fanatic. Just somebody who just gets like, and what are they doing? They're fanatics for the Lord. Everywhere they go, they preach the Lord. It's not pretend. It's not fake. It's not made up. They're going out and they're sharing Christ with everybody that they know. And they said, you filled the whole Jerusalem with this doctrine. Think about that. If someone asked you, what are you filling up Newport with? Is it the gospel? What are you filling up tomorrow when you guys are at work? What's happening? What are you filling up over there? Are you filling everybody up on the gospel? And that's our goal. That's our goal, is to share the gospel, you guys. And to do it with boldness and confidence. And that's what they're doing. And nobody's going to shut it down. And they asked them, they said, didn't we tell you to shut up? And they're like, yeah, but are we going to obey you or are we going to obey man? And they're doing civil disobedience. And we did that during COVID. And I'm not proud of it, because a lot of people left our church. They got mad. A lot of things happened during COVID because we kept the church open. But I just, you know, unless it was severe, we would shut it down a weekend. You know, like if we had a crazy gnarly, like it was something crazy. But we kept this place open. And they told us, you can't, they told everybody, shut the churches down. You know, they started dwindling down how many people could come, and it got less and less and less and less, and then I just go online. Do you know how many people are now never going back to church? Do you know how many churches have closed? You have no idea how many churches are no longer operating. They're done. It wiped them out. And there's a time where we need to exercise that civil disobedience in love. Hey, we love our government. Well, I don't know if we love our government. That's a lie. But let's just say we pray for them, okay? Let's just say we pray for our government. We want them to do right things and stuff like that. But they don't have no jurisdiction here. And that gets kind of crazy, right? And so what happens is now they're getting threatened, and it closes out with this. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, and he's not going to stop beating that drum. last week Guy was talking about it, and Peter was just like, man, you killed him. You hung him on a tree. You crucified him. And what's he doing? He's going right back to it. You guys hung him on a tree. You murdered him. And God has exalted him to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And in verse 32, it says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill him. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put them outside for a little while. And so the Sadducees are so mad they can't see straight. Kind of reminds me of my mom. She used to say, Jason, you made me so mad I can't see straight. And I'm like, and that's when I would get scared, because she would just grab that belt and start swinging. She couldn't see nothing straight. And she, whatever's in her way, she's going to hit. And that's what them Sadducees are doing. They're just like, man, we are finished with this. Gamaliel steps up. And this guy has got wisdom. Who is this guy? Really quick. He was Paul's teacher. The apostle Paul was tutored under Gamaliel. And he was called the beauty of the law, because this guy had righteousness and integrity. And he steps up and he says, hey, wait a second. Let's put these guys outside. You know how when you're fighting in front of the kids and you're like, hey, kids, you guys better go outside, put on them headphones, because it's going to get real in here. And that's what they're doing. They're like, they send the kids out and they're like, let's not do this in front of the kids, right? We don't want to show division in our group. They send the apostles out. And then Gamaliel says to them, verse 35, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. And he also perished, and all who obeyed him dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And so it says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beat them, it's like, hey, get in here, guys. You're free to go, but not before we pound you. And so they bring them in. They beat them in private, because nobody's going to allow that out in the public. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Good luck with that. And let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease preaching Jesus as the Christ. Worship team, come on up. Yeah, I thought that was great, Gamaliel's advice to the Sadducees. And it was, let these guys alone. Because if this is something that they've sat down and hashed out and they've got this plan, then it's going to come to nothing. But if it's of God, you're not just fighting against these guys, you're actually fighting against the Lord. And you know, in that, you guys, there's a principle with that. And in our walk with Christ, and I think about Vicky and I was telling her yesterday how, you know, when we want to move in a certain direction in our life with the Lord, we love the Lord. You remember how I told you how we're imperfect people serving a perfect God? One of the things that we need to know about our growth in God is that it's got to be done by His power and not ours. You know, like they're saying, if this is a work of men, it'll come to nothing. And our walk with the Lord, if it's of myself and I'm, you know, exercising discipline in my life, and you refrain from this and you don't do this and you don't say that and you just every, you know, you can do right things. You can do them with the wrong heart. your heart can be a mess on the inside while it looks like you got it together on the outside. And really all you're doing is a work of yourself. And what we need and what we see here is that God changes your attitude. That God changes your thoughts. That God changes your heart. Because there was an old pastor a long time ago that I used to listen to. Really profound guy. I love this guy. Very wise guy. And he said something like 10 years ago, and I never forgot it. And he said, if you try to do these things in your own effort, you're just a cleaned up pig that's going to go back to the mire. You know, you clean a pig up and it looks, it's, you know, washed up and clean. And then what's it going to do? It's going to want to go right back into the hole again. Because that's his nature. And one of the good things about the Lord is not only does he, you know, change our life, but he does it in a way where he changes our nature. Like what we desire, what we think, how our heart is. And so as we close out this morning and we're taking communion, this is your opportunity to get with the Lord and say, hey, I want you to examine my heart. Look in my heart. Show me what's there and give me the strength to fix it. Because if this is a work of me, it ain't gonna last. Would you guys stand with me? We're gonna close out in prayer. And Philip will end up leading us in communion. Brian, would you help us out with that? So, Father, we just thank you for your word today and all that you show us in this passage. You know, and I want to pray, Lord, too, for a couple different people. Lord, one who feels the hit like they're the hypocrite. And you know, nobody can judge us like we can judge us. And sometimes, Lord, I think we can be a lot more critical on ourselves than anybody else can. And we can walk into church and we can say, you know what, I'm a hypocrite. I don't even belong here. If you know what I thought, if you knew what I did. But you love the Lord. You know what his standards are. And you know you're not meeting them. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. And the Lord loves you and he's going to see you through it. And he's going to work out all that stuff. And so, Father, I pray for healing in our lives, Lord, where we need strength, Lord, and where things are broken, that you heal them up. And, Lord, also, too, I want us to remember, I just pray as, you know, we're taking communion, that we remember that the work that needs to be done is your work. And you're capable and able and willing to complete it. And so, Lord, I just pray over our church, Lord, that you continue to fill us up with your Spirit. Father, we pray for forgiveness of our sins. We take... to confess our sins. Just like Sapphira, you know, she came in and she had an opportunity to square it up with you, and she decided not to. Lord, may we take the flip of that and say, here we are, Lord, forgive us, wash us clean. We thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name.